I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible uses various pictures and various descriptions to portray, to identify the devil. And this will show us some of the characteristics of our enemy, who is the devil. But in our passage and in our text this evening, we not only have a name that is used to identify the devil, but we have a very vivid picture which the Apostle Peter uses to illustrate as well as to portray who the devil is. And in using this picture, we will also be able to see the methods. We are able to see the determination, the ferocity of our adversary, the devil. And this picture is fitting, because you notice in the passage which we have read in 1 Peter chapter 5, at the beginning of this chapter, Apostle Peter has likened the people of God to be sheep. You see that in verse 2, for example, where the Bible exhorted the elders to feed the flock of God. So the people of God here are likened to sheep. And then when the Bible goes on to describe, he also says in verse 3, you are not to be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And one day, the chief shepherd shall appear. He shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here, the elders are appointed as under-shepherds. And we have the chief shepherd who will one day appear. So the congregation, they are likened to sheep. And you know sheep, they are often helpless, very vulnerable, very timid creatures. And it's therefore fitting that the Bible now uses this illustration and this picture of how the devil is likened to a roaring lion to show us how we are in perilous times, how surrounding us are such dangers that sometimes we may not even be aware of. I remember when we visited Israel, and when we go to Israel, you would have various opportunities to see sheep over there. And there's one sight I remember when I was there that was very comical. Because when we approach a herd of sheep, these sheep, all that they did was to just bunch together. And they bunch together with their head facing inward, where their backs are all facing us. And then they just bunched together like that, and they thought that they were safe. Right? Because if I'm a predator, someone who wants to attack them, I can just grab them from the back. So why is it that these sheep, they would just bunch together like that, thinking that they have avoided the danger, where they all put their head, you can imagine, like they form a circle, and then they bunch together, all their head all facing in. And then their backs facing us. But this is how sheep, they are like. They are very vulnerable, very helpless. And the Bible likens us, God's people, to be like sheep. And the devil now as our adversary, like a roaring lion. Do we then stand a chance against this adversary, against this roaring lion? Now in our text this evening, you will see that the Bible says that we can resist, we can even withstand against the devil. But how? That's only unless we are alert, we are awake to the dangers that surrounds us. Now in the epistle that Apostle Peter has written, he was writing this epistle to encourage Christians because that they were going through persecution. If you go to the beginning of this epistle, if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible describes the Christians here as strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And the reason why they were scattered abroad is because of the persecution. So because of the persecution that they were facing and suffering, they have to flee and run for their life. And as a result of this persecution, some of them may feel very discouraged. Which is why the verses preceding the text for our focus this evening, if you look at verse 6 and verse 7, Apostle Peter wanted to encourage these Christians who may be scattered abroad. And some of them may feel very disappointed or feel very discouraged when they are being chased and pursued for their life. Apostle Peter reminded them, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. As you suffer through these things, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And then he goes on to say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So Apostle Peter wrote this epistle to also encourage them. He encouraged them not to be anxious, not to be restless, but to cast all your cares, your burdens upon the Lord, because your Lord cares for you. But immediately after this, you notice he says, be sober. And that's where he wanted to remind us as well. That just because you are not anxious, just because you have casted all your care upon the Lord, just because you are resting in the Lord, does not mean that you become complacent. To not be anxious is not where you are now lazy, where you are not watchful, where you are not careful. How often we see men and women when they are walking in victory by the grace of God, when they have experienced the deliverance of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, that is when they are also at their most vulnerable state. That's when also the devil will seek to pounce. You remember the example of King David. When King David has enjoyed victory, if you read this in the example in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible speaks of how David had just defeated the Ammonites, and the Ammonites had help from the Syrians. But immediately after that, David became callous. The Bible introduced that chapter by saying how when kings were going out for war, David remained home. And as he was lazing around in the afternoon, the Bible then tells us that he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And that led to this temptation and him succumbing to this temptation. He then sent forth men, and then his men then took her. And then the Bible says he lay with her. And after that, in order to cover up his crime, he then even committed murder. But this was the complacency of David, even a man after God's own heart. And this was not the only occasion. You remember towards the end of the book of 2 Samuel, after David has enjoyed the mercies of the Lord, victories in battle, that was when he numbered the nation of Israel out of his pride. He wanted to see how vast a kingdom he has, how powerful an army he has. And that was when the Lord has to chastise him. Oftentimes, it is when we experience victory that is when we are most vulnerable. Which is why Apostle Peter, immediately after he says, casting all your care upon him, he reminds us to be sober and to be vigilant because of our adversary. And this evening, I would like to approach this text in this manner. I first want to consider, who is our adversary? What is he like? And what is the method with which he would use to try to hinder our walk with God, to try to cause us to stumble? And then having done so, we will see how we can defend against our adversary, the devil. So the first thing we want to look at is the fierceness of this roaring lion. Look at the various names that the Bible used to describe who the devil is. The Bible first identifies Satan, the devil, to be our adversary. Now, the word Satan, okay, comes from a Hebrew word which means our adversary. Okay, so when you see the word adversary here, it is the Greek equivalent of the name, the title, Satan. Okay, because the word Satan has Hebrew origin, where it simply also means adversary. And when the Bible identifies the devil as our adversary, the Bible is identifying him as our enemy. That's the meaning of an adversary. He's someone who stands to oppose you. He is your sworn enemy. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by the devil. By his mild demeanor, this is what we are going to consider next week, where the Bible will identify the devil as an angel of light. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He will appear, at least, as an angel of light. He will pretend to be an angel of light. Don't be fooled by his mild demeanor. Don't be fooled by his soft voice, where he will speak very subtly, where he will speak with flattery, where he will use lies and deceptions. Don't be deceived by that, because he is your enemy. And as your enemy, do you know what his motive is? Now, first of all, this can apply to unbelievers. He is your enemy. And what is this motive of your enemy? He is going to seek your destruction. The purpose of the devil, his life goal and mission, is to bring as many people to hell as he can with him. That's his purpose, that's his life goal, that's his mission. And that's why he's your enemy. All the entertainments, all the comforts of life, if you are not a believer, all these things that he places into your life, the pleasures of life, do you know what is his purpose, his life goal? He's determined to drag you down to hell with him. Yes, maybe he may give you all these comforts at this moment. He is pretending to be your friend. But at the end, he wants your destruction. That is the devil. Now, for the believer, he is unable to drag us down to hell with him anymore. That's because by the grace of God, we have the full and free salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, our salvation is assured, it's secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. But the devil still has a mission. He is our enemy because what he wants to do is he wants to destroy our testimony if he can. He wants to destroy and he wants to discourage us. He wants to play with our minds. He wants to rob us of our assurance. He wants to cast doubt upon our hearts. And he's going to be relentless in his attack on us. The voices that he would speak into our ears, casting doubt, discouraging us, trying to render us ineffective in service of the Lord when God's soldiers are so discouraged, so disappointed, or when they are so occupied, in even doubts of their salvation, doubts of who God is, when they are so occupied with these thoughts, they will not be able to serve God. And that is the mission of the devil. And sometimes the devil also can use persecution. This is what the church or the Christians in the days of Apostle Peter, this was what they were facing. Persecutions. When they are now so distracted with the preservation of their life, they are running from place to place. When they are going through sufferings and afflictions, and now they feel so discouraged, that is when they may be ineffective in a testimony and witness of the Lord, which is why the Apostle Peter has to write this epistle to them, that even when you're going through persecutions, to still live a life of holiness and of godliness for the Lord. And sometimes the devil also may use various forms of temptations, where the devil will try to make us so comfortable in this life, where we'll pursue after all the comforts of this world, pursue after the enjoyment of this world, where we are so busy pursuing after our ambitions, our goals, our dreams, that we can no longer do the work of the Lord. You know, the Lord has, by his mercy and grace, given us so many wonderful gifts to serve him. And what best way to really render us ineffective than to take away our time? Right, than to occupy our time, our whole life, with things of the world, the enjoyments of the world, the busyness of the world, until we have no time for God. Make no mistake about this. The Bible declares the devil to be our enemy. Everything that he dangles in front of us is designed to hurt us, to harm us, that we become a bad testimony for the Lord. Do you know he is your enemy? And then the Bible goes on to say, not only is he your enemy, behind the scenes, he is now also going to be an accuser. Now, the Bible says in verse 8, he is your adversary who is the devil. Now, the name devil itself, it is the proper name of the devil, but it also has a meaning. This word devil describes someone who is an accuser. someone who is a slanderer. That is, he's going to work behind the scenes in order to destroy your reputation. And he's going to work behind the scenes to accuse you. Now, we have an example of this in the Bible itself, in the case of the life of Job. Remember how the Bible describes in the example of Job, where the devil was asked to give an account. You know, that tells us that even these fallen angels, they are also accountable unto God. But now the devil stood before God, accusing Job that Job was serving thee, not for nothing. Says that it's only because you have blessed him with health, you blessed him with wealth and with these children that he has, that now he's upright and faithful. But if you were to take away all these things from Job, he is going to deny you, forsake you. And there, the Lord permitted the devil to put Job through this test and to test him severely, except that he cannot take Job's life. This is the devil. This is who the devil is. He's going to stand behind us in order to slander us, in order to accuse us. Is this not something that is frightening? No, even on a human level, sometimes we really feel very helpless. You know, when there are people who gossip about us, and they talk about us, and they slander us to others. And then you hear about all these things, and then you do not know where the source is, you do not know where it started from, and you cannot do anything about it. Sometimes it is troubling. And does this thought trouble you? Now, you're going to see later on that the Bible will also teach us how to defend against the accusation of the Bible. Right, because in two messages now, right, the Bible will speak, the theme for that night of the Sunset Gospel Hour will be the accuser of the brethren. Okay, so that's what you're going to learn further. But just notice this and remember this, realize this, that the devil is going to stand to accuse us. He will find any opportunity in order to slander against us. And then now the Bible uses this picture. He is the adversary, he is the devil. He is a roaring lion. Now, it's interesting because this word roaring is used only here in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's used various other times. Of course, the word in the Old Testament is a different word because it's a Hebrew word. Okay, but it has the same sense, the same meaning. But in various places where this word roaring is used, one very good example would be in Psalm 104. Okay, you don't have to turn to this, but just let me show you this in order that you can appreciate what is the idea of a roaring lion. Not just a lion, but a roaring lion. In Psalm 104 verse 21, the Bible describes this young lion that is roaring after their prey, and they seek their meat from God. This idea of roaring is in order to distinguish between a young lion, a very fearsome lion, and an old and a weak lion. Now, there are many different kinds of lion. There can be lions which are lazy, slow, no longer in its might and power. But the devil is not like this. The devil is a roaring lion. It is fierce. It is frightening. It's intimidating. And then the Bible also says that this is a roaring lion, a young lion, a fierce lion that is walking about. Now, the Bible here says that this lion is walking about. You can imagine this picture, how this lion is walking to and fro. The lion is on the hunt. The lion is seeking out its prey. The lion is working very hard. It's not ceasing. This lion is very diligent. And then the Bible also uses the word that it is seeking. Now, this word seeking means that it's searching. Okay, so it's keeping its eyes open. Any moment, and an unexpected moment, is going to pounce on its prey and consume and devour it. That is the picture that the Bible uses over here. Now, this is something that is frightening because the devil is not resting. The devil is not lazy. If you have an enemy that is complacent, if you have an enemy that is lazy, that is one thing. Maybe sometimes when you take a break, then you think that, okay, my enemy perhaps is also could be taking a break. My enemy may be tired, so let me rest from this battle for a moment. But what if the enemy that you are facing is relentless? The enemy that you are facing is never tired. The enemy that you are facing is now so full of this, its mission to destroy you, to seek your harm, to seek your hurt, and is laboring diligently night and day at any unexpected moment to just pounce on you, to devour you, and if possible, consume you completely. This is the enemy that we are facing, and we need to realize what we are up against. Never think that we can ever talk peace with the devil. You know, as we are looking at this whole series of Know Your Enemy, there is no negotiating with the devil. There is no discussion that you can make with this devil. He is your enemy that is going to seek your harm and your destruction and your death alone. Now, of course, for the believer, we thank God that he cannot touch our salvation. But for unbelievers, do you know that that's why he's going to seek of you? He's going to seek your destruction, to drag you down to hell with him. For the believer, he's going to seek your hurt, your harm, that you can be ineffective in service of the Lord. The devil, your enemy, is like a roaring lion. He's your adversary. He's walking about, seeking any right moment just to consume you. So the question now is, what is our defense? If you know who your enemy is, how can we guard and defend against this enemy? And there are two things that the Apostle Peter teaches us here in how we can defend against this very frightening enemy. Now, it's actually a very strange thought, right, to teach sheep how to fight against the lion. Right? It's an interesting thought that the Bible is here teaching because the Bible says we are flock. Right? How can sheep defend against a lion? But the Bible says that we can. So how? First and foremost, our defense against this enemy is we must be sober and be vigilant. To be awake. Now the word to be sober here describes someone who is the opposite of someone who is drunk. To be sober stands in contrast with someone who is drunk. And to be sober also describes someone who is under control. That's actually the meaning of this word. And you realize that this word makes sense. Why the word soberness describes someone who is under control? Because when you look at someone who is drunk, he's no longer under control of his own faculties. He's no longer awake. He's no longer conscious. He's not conscious to the things around him. He's not conscious of what he's saying. He's not conscious of where he's going. He's not conscious of what he's doing. This is a person who is drunk. In contrast, someone who is sober, he's under control. He's mindful, careful of what he's saying, careful of what he's thinking, careful of what he's doing. Someone who is drunk is just wandering about aimlessly. This is a person who is drunk. So in contrast to that, to be sober means to be awake, to be aware, to know who you are, to know what you are doing, to be under the Spirit's control instead of being under the influence of alcohol. Right? Just as a person which is drunk is under the influence of alcohol, now to be sober, to be awake, means you are very conscious of your God, you're conscious of your calling, you're conscious of your salvation, you're conscious of the Holy Spirit whom you would yield unto. You will submit to the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's control. This is someone who is sober. And then the Bible also goes on to say that you must be vigilant. To be vigilant means to be watchful, to be awake. Now this is the same word which the Lord Jesus Christ used on the night where he was betrayed and on the night where he was brought to trial. This is the word which the Lord Jesus Christ used in order to remind his disciples where he said, watch and pray in Matthew chapter 26. To be vigilant, therefore, means to watch. This word means to be awake, to be alert, to have your eyes open. that you see the dangers around you, that you see what is going to befall you at any moment. Be sober, be vigilant. Do you recognize the devil for who he is? Are you sober? Are you vigilant? Do you see the dangers around you? Do you see sin for what it is? Do you see the effects of sin? Do you see how vulnerable you are to temptation? Are you able to discern the voices? Are you able to discern the fiery wiles of the devil, the darts of the devil? Are you able to discern the influences of the devil, the hissing voice of the devil? Are you able to discern all these things? Or are you just cruising through life? Again, this application can be made both to unbelievers and believers. For unbelievers, you are living your life most carelessly. You are not conscious, not awake to the things of God at all. You care not for God. You care not for His Word. You care not for spiritual things. You are just cruising through life, going through life. And what is your purpose, your goal, your ambition, your meaning in life? What is it that you seek for in life? Do you know if you live life in such a manner, the devil has won? But this also applies very much to the believer. Because there may be many believers who may be asleep. They are fast asleep, of course. When I look at you, I think most of you are awake. Okay, thankfully. But you may be asleep spiritually. You may be asleep in your sins. You may be asleep to the things of God. How many times are you also asleep, even in prayer? No, you are just callous to the things of God. Are you asleep even in service? You are dull, you are cold. You are asleep to all the dangers that are around you. When more godly, mature Christians warns you of dangers, you say, what is the danger that you are talking about? I don't see all these things. And then you still want to rush headlong into all these things that you want to pursue, into the world, into sin, into your own way of life. And you disregard all the warnings of Scripture. You disregard the counsel of godly men. Are you awake to these things? How many of us are asleep? And the way we can defend against the devil, first of all, is we must be awake to this danger. We must have our hearts be guided by the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. What are the passions of your heart? What are the things that you're affectionate about? Guard it. What are the things that you love? Do you guard your heart? Are you awake to these things? How about your mind? Do you just let your mind dwell on thoughts uncontrollably? What do your mind drift to? Even at this very moment when you're listening to messages like this, are you awake? You may be awake, you know, with your eyes open, but your mind is thinking about things and your mind is in somewhere else. Do you guard your mind? Is your mind guarded by the thoughts of God's Word, by the truth of God's Word? Do you watch the things that you put into your mind? They are going to influence your mind, the things that you read, the shows that you watch, all this philosophy of this world, the voices that you hear. Are they not influencing your mind and you're allowing your mind to be consumed by these things? Are you watching your mind? Are you awake in the things of your mind? Which is going to affect the rest of who we are. Our eyes, our hands, our feet, our lips. Are we awake? Are you conscious of what you're saying? See, there are many people who are not careful, right, with how they react and how they respond in what they say. There are many people who are not careful with the things that they put into their minds through their eyes. There are many people who are not sober, not watchful with the path that they are taking. They don't realize that if they continue heading down this path, it is just but the path of the snare of the devil. The first way we can defend against the devil is we must be sober. Be vigilant, to be awake, to be under the control of the Spirit. And then the Bible also then tells us, if you know and you realize how frightening this devil is because he is a roaring lion, then we must resist the devil. In verse 9, the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now this is again a very wonderful thought. because we are again talking about the flock of God. But do you know the Bible says that with the right tools, the right equipment, we are able to resist the devil. Now the word to resist here is the word which means to withstand, which means to stand against, to stand firm, to stand your ground. It is the same word which is used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, where he says that put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So the word withstand there is the same word that is used here to resist. How can we resist the devil? By putting on the whole armor of God, we can withstand and we can stand firm to have our ground sure. And interestingly here also the Bible says that you are able to stand, right, in verse 9, steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast, okay, so resist is the word to stand, to withstand. And then you are able to stand steadfast. This word steadfast means to be stand in a sure, in a firm, in an unwavering, in a solid manner. Steadfast in the faith. How can we resist the devil? How can we stand firm? By standing firm in the faith. By standing firm in a solid manner in the faith. The Bible gives us the armor of God. And in one of these pieces of the armor of God, we have the shield of faith. But the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, that ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And here the Bible again says, how can we resist the devil? By standing firm in the faith. You see, the devil, as a roaring lion, what will he seek to do? When he seeks to undermine for the believer the assurance of our salvation, we stand firm in the faith. We take hold of all the promises of God. We remind ourselves of the love which Christ has for us in Romans chapter 8. We take hold and we stand firm on the assurance of salvation, that no one can pluck us out of our Savior's hand, of our Father's hands. We stand firm in that. When the devil undermines and attacks our belief in God's word itself, the truth of God's word, that is where we must stand firm and fast in the faith again. See, this standing firm and fast in the faith, of course, describe the object of our faith, the body of faith, what we believe in, and the devil will seek to attack it. Has he not attacked this throughout history? Where he attacks the deity of Christ. Later on, he attacks the humanity of Christ. Later, he attacks the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You look at each doctrine of the Bible, he has attacked it all. And today, he's also attacking the word of God, the preservation of God's word. He's attacking all these things. And what is our defense against all these attacks of God's word? It's not just merely logic, right? It's not where we use logic or we use debate, you know, to try to defend against these things, like even when the devil attacks creation. Well, it's interesting when you have all these creation signs. Okay, but Reverend Timothy Toh once said that all these creation signs is interesting, but it's not going to be the foundation of our faith. What is our belief in creation? It's not creation signs. We don't need signs to prove creation, in other words. It's simply what the Word of God declares. It's the same for all other doctrines of the Bible. You are unable to prove the Trinity. You are unable to prove how the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ can be in one person, but we believe it. We may not be able to explain all the processes of the doctrine of inspiration, for example. We may not be able to explain all the processes of preservation, for example. But we believe all these doctrines by faith simply because the Bible declares it. What is our defense against the attacks of the devil? It is to stand steadfast in the faith. Now, that is not only that. The devil is also going to try to undermine our usefulness for the Lord. He will seek to pounce. Then what do? We stand firm in the calling that God has given to us. What are the gifts that He has given to us that we exercise by faith? We stand firm in that. We stand firm in the hope that we have in the Lord. The devil is also going to promise us vain and empty pleasures, vain and empty glories. This is what the devil will also try to do as a roaring lion. What then do we do? We stand firm in the faith by seeking our satisfaction, by seeking our joy in the Lord. Stand firm, stand steadfast in the faith. That's how the Apostle Paul encouraged. And again, some, as they go through these trials, these fiery trials, that's how Apostle Peter introduced these trials in the beginning of this epistle. He says these are fiery trials. They may find it overwhelming. But you know, Apostle Peter encouraged us. When you come to the end of verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, stand firm, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, the word accomplished means have come to an end. Okay, they are complete. So there are others in the world who have also gone through these afflictions. It has come to an end for them that are in the world. Okay, in the world doesn't mean that they are worldly. It just simply means that they are still living in the world. In other words, Apostle Peter is asking us also to see and look at the example of faith of others. And this also reminds us, that even when we resist the roaring lion, how we can stand firm and steadfast is we are not doing it alone. We do it with godly examples of men and women who have come before us. We also do it together with friends. We also resist the devil, not just for ourselves, but for one another. In other words, even the guarding, right? Even the keeping, even the being sober and vigilant, it's not just for ourselves. It's also to be sober and vigilant for one another. We are watching out for one another. We are reminding one another. We are encouraging one another. We are standing firm together with one another. Not only with examples of brethren who have come before us, where they persevered in the faith, but also for those whom we can be an example unto. Stand firm in the faith. Now it's very wonderful, because after the end of this two verses, Apostle Peter is actually going to conclude this epistle. And as he concludes this epistle, he concludes it by reminding us of the grace of God. I know that when we fight all these spiritual battles, sometimes we find our strength weak. We resolve. We strive. We remain sober. We remain vigilant. But sometimes we may still make mistakes, because the devil will seek at any opportunity to just pounce at us. Just even the slightest mistake. And we know we are human beings. We do make mistakes. And so sometimes we may find ourselves so weak, so helpless. How can we have this victory? But it's wonderful that as Apostle Peter, concluded this epistle, he reminded us of the grace of God. That the grace of God is that which is going to be sufficient for us, is that going to enable us. As we strive, as we remain sober and vigilant, as we remain steadfast, resist steadfast in the faith, the Bible says, the God of all grace. How wonderful this is, right? In verse 10, you see, the God of all grace, who have called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now when we look at our enemies, even the devil who is a roaring lion, yes, in a way, it is to warn us. It's not just to frighten you, because the threat is very real, and it's not just an empty threat. This danger is very real. But as we see all these things, some may feel fearful. How can we resist the devil with such a frightening enemy? This is where we have our comfort. The God of all grace. God is gracious. God will provide strength sufficient. God will grant us the wisdom to discern. God will send friends, men and women, to help, to encourage, to remind. And not only that, the Bible says after we have suffered a while, He is the one who will make us perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. This is the promise that we have of God. And you realize again, this is where we can exercise our faith, even as we stand firm in resisting the devil. But this is a comfort for us, because even as we consider this series of knowing our enemy, we know how frightening our enemy can be. But we thank the Lord that His grace is sufficient. As the devil stands as the accuser of the brethren, we are reminded that we have an advocate, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always interceding and pleading on our behalf. Even as the devil stands as our enemy, we have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. Yea, we even have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our captain. So how strong may our enemy be? We have our chief shepherd. Early on, we look at the illustration, right? Of, I told you, you know, when we went to Israel, we see this whole bunch of sheep gathering there. You know, if any one of us, we can just go and grab the sheep. But I failed to mention that there's a shepherd over there. Right? The shepherd is watching over the sheep. You go there and you grab the sheep, the shepherd will chase you away. I mean, of course, if you're a tourist, say, can I carry for a while? Maybe he'll let you carry, right? But if you try to steal this sheep, the shepherd is over there. We are not standing and resisting and defending ourselves against the devil alone. We have our wonderful shepherd who is watching over us. And with this grace that is promised to us, will we not resist steadfast and firm? No, I do not know why. I do not know whether if this is because the sheep knew that the shepherd was there, that's why they just bunched together. Okay, I do not know. But I mean, of course, we don't do that. We remain sober, remain vigilant. But always remember, we have the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, who is always with us, even as we resist the devil. That is how we can remain firm, steadfast, and unmovable. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, help us to pay attention to the warning in thy word, that we have an adversary, our sworn enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, who will walk about seeking whom he may devour. And we see how so many have fallen prey to the devil, where so many in the world, they are just heading down into destruction, into condemnation. We also see so many Christians falling prey to the devil, where because of the life of sin, even though they may be Christians, they have been bad testimony, their lives have not borne any fruit, and this life has just been lived in vain. But, O Lord, we pray that we will not live our lives like this. Help us, O Lord, because we know how vulnerable and how weak we are in ourselves. But we thank Thee that Thy word warns us. And Thy word also has reminded us that we can be sober and vigilant, that we can alert our minds with the light of Thy word, that Thy word continues to sound the alarm. It shows us all the deceptive way. It shows us the methods that the devil would employ. And we thank Thee that even in Thy word, we can have the wisdom to discern. O Father, we pray that Thou wilt still help us, because oftentimes we find our strength so weak. Even in the struggle against sin, even the struggle at times with doubt, even the struggle with worldliness, we sometimes find ourselves succumbing to these temptations. But even as we desire to turn back to Thee, we thank Thee that Thou art merciful, loving, patient, and kind. As we turn to Thee, we ask that Thy grace will be sufficient for us. How we thank Thee, we know that Thy grace is sufficient for us. And help us to be able to stand firm, to resist against the devil and his fiery wiles, so that we can bring glory to Thy name, and we can even point others to Christ. Help us, O Lord, for we know we are helpless in ourselves. We thank Thee for our loving Savior, who is our shepherd. We thank Thee for Thy word. May Thou keep Thy word in our hearts. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.